Can we turn tonight in the Word of God to the book of Jonah, chapter number 1, and we're going to read from chapter 2 as well. So we trust that you've got a copy of the Word of God with you. I feel it's always a good thing to bring God's Word to God's house. It's a vital thing, in fact, and to keep the Word of God open as we read God's truth together. Jonah chapter number 1, and we'll read together from verse number 17 of Jonah chapter 1, the last verse, and then Jonah chapter 2 as well. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 17. You might know the background of the story here. Jonah has been disobedient to the call of God. He's found himself in a ship going down to Tarshish, and then has been cast overboard because of the storm, and him being the reason for it. And then it says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves compassed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round me about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." And we'll end this familiar reading of God's precious and inspired truth at the end of Jonah chapter 2, there at verse 10. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's turn again, please, to the book of Jonah. I want to base our thoughts tonight in verse number 17 of Jonah chapter 1, considering the background of this text and what became of it. The word of God says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Jonah, the man who became fish food for 3 days and for 3 nights. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Jonah, as it says there in verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. We'll still our hearts and seek the Lord, asking him for his help and for the anointing of God upon his word, upon the preacher, and also upon the hearer. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we call upon thy name now for help. As we open up the scriptures, Lord, we confess, Lord, that we are handling things that are eternal, things that concern every single one of us, things, O God, that have reference to your past, to your present, to your future, and also to our eternal destinies. And Father, we realize, O God, that it is a solemn thing to open the Word of God and to speak about the Savior that is exalted in Scripture. We confess, Lord, that none of us are sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency is of God. And so, Lord, I cast myself at thy feet. I give myself afresh to thee, praying, O God, for thy cleansing and for thy sanctifying power. I ask thee, O God, for that sacred anointing that breaks the yoke. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint my life. Anoint, O God, my lips. And, O God, may everything that is said and done, Lord, not only be of benefit to the hearer, but most of all, may it glorify thy great name. Lord, I pray that thou wilt save and restore tonight those that are far from God. Bless thy people, and may we be shut in tonight into this meeting with thyself. And Lord, may thy name be glorified, may Christ be exalted, and may thy kingdom be extended. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Whenever you read the New Testament Gospels, it seems that the Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching and in his ministry verified all of the stories that skeptics would call into question. There are many people that would deny that there was ever a worldwide flood and would certainly laugh almost at the story of Noah building an ark and animals coming into the ark two by two and some by numbers of seven. And being in that ark, they were preserved from a flood that engulfed the whole world. And people would say that it's nonsense to think that that could ever happen or that that could ever take place. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 verified the story of Noah. And he said that the last days would be much like unto the days of Noah. Scoffers would arise and mockers would come and men would live for time and for sense and for pleasure and would forget God. And then the Lord would suddenly come in judgment and many people would be taken as they were in Noah's day, taken in judgment and taken as by fire. Then there's the story of Daniel. One old preacher wrote a book entitled Daniel in the Critic's Den, because many people have said that the story of Daniel again doesn't really bear witness with us. It seems so impossible that people would be cast into a burning fiery furnace and would survive. And a man being cast into a den of lions, they would call into question the whole story of Daniel. But again, in Matthew 24, the Lord made reference to Daniel and the Lord spoke about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And then there are those who would say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah never really happened, and you can't even see the cities today. There's no ruins that are left, and that's because they all, largely speaking, lie underwater today. And God did, according to the book of Genesis, destroy the cities of the plain for their immorality, for their vices, for their pride, for their arrogancy, for their gluttony, and for their sexual immorality. And of course, the New Testament as well, from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he spoke to the cities of Capernaum and those cities that were so blessed with gospel preaching and with the life and witness and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and for Gomorrah than for the cities that rejected the preaching of the gospel in the day of judgment. But perhaps above and beyond every other story that has been frowned upon and laughed at and deemed as a fairy tale is the story of Jonah. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very quick to speak about Jonah and what happened to him. We read in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40 that Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he spoke in verse number 39 about the sign of the prophet Jonah. And so whenever we think about these stories that are called into question by skeptics and by critics today, the Lord Jesus Christ verified every single one of them. So if we deny these stories, in effect, we're calling the very Son of God a liar. And certainly that would be a very foolish and blasphemous thing to do. Skeptics say that it's inconceivable that a fully grown man could be swallowed by a fish and survive for 3 days. But friends, whenever we even look at secular history, we see events very similar to the events recorded for us in the book of Jonah. Not far off the coast of the Falkland Islands in the month of February 1891, a whaling vessel known as the Star of the Sea was out in the ocean seeking to harpoon some whales. During that event, two men were cast overboard. One was drowned and his body was retrieved, but one sailor in that vessel, a man by the name of James Bartley, was not found for quite a long period of time. In the course of time, a whale was harpooned, it was killed, its bladder was extracted, and one day later its stomach was cut open, and over 48 hours later, Captain James Bartley was found, yes, unconscious, but alive inside that whale's belly, and went on to live a long life, and never really suffered ill health as a result of what had happened. In the early 1900s, in the English Channel, a sailor, again on a whaling vessel, was swallowed by a whale shark whilst trying to harpoon it. 48 hours later, or just over that, the whale was caught and slain, and again in similar circumstances, the sailor was found unconscious, but alive inside. In 1927, a man from America had heard about what had happened, a lecturer in a university, and he caught up with this man, and he verified that the story, while inconceivable, was nevertheless true. The man's skin had been dyed a yellowish brown colour, and he'd lost all of his hair, but nevertheless was living a full and a rather healthy life. And so even history has stories of modern day Jonahs. Some people say that a whale couldn't possibly be large enough to contain an individual inside, but scientists in the days in which we are now living has seen that yes, this can certainly happen. The sperm whale is not the largest whale, but it is the largest carnivore, can grow up to 65 feet in length, can weigh up to 60 tons, has a mouth about 20 feet long, 15 feet high, and 9 feet wide, and can swallow whole giant squid that are a lot larger than a human being. One sperm whale is exhibited in a place in Washington, D.C., a museum. It was captured off the coast of Florida in 1912. Weighing some 30 tons, and found whenever it was captured, there was a fish inside its stomach, whole, weighing 3/4 of a ton. And so the story of Jonah is not beyond the realm of natural possibility. But we know from verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1 that it was the Lord that prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So whether it's naturally conceivable or not, certainly with God all things are possible, and it was God that provided this fish, it was God that caused the fish to swallow Jonah, and it was God that preserved Jonah's life while inside the belly of the fish. And so we can say in a very real sense tonight from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, that Jonah became fish food. And while Jonah was fish food, he made the declaration that we read in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, that is the same throughout all of Scripture, that salvation is of the Lord. This was something that Jonah needed to acknowledge, and it was something that Jonah needed to experience. And that is the case with every man, woman, boy or girl, regardless of their creed, their background, the color of the skin, or the country of their origin. You need to acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. And you also need to experience in your life God's wonderful salvation. And I look out over this congregation this evening, and I wonder tonight how many of us are really saved. How many of us have really been born again? How many of us tonight really know God's wonderful plan of salvation, not just in a theoretical sense or in an academic sense, but how many of us know God's salvation as a reality in our lives on a daily basis? Yet, yes, the Lord has saved us. That we are saved, that we are continually being saved, and that by God's grace we will be saved for all of eternity. I wonder tonight, have you experienced the wonder of God's salvation. I just want to say a few simple things about this scene that we read. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And I want to ask 4 simple questions. First of all, how did Jonah get there? How would you ever find yourself inside a whale's belly? Can you imagine Jonah, maybe a few weeks after this event has taken place, saying to his friends, well, you'll never guess where I was a few weeks ago. Oh, Jonah, where was that? Were you on one of your preaching crusades? Did you go to Nineveh as God called you to go? No, I was 3 days and 3 nights inside the belly of a great fish. Not something that you experience very often, not a type of place that you find yourself every single day. But can you imagine Jonah saying this to his friends and them looking at him? And maybe like that other man that we read about, looking at his appearance and realizing that something strange has happened to Jonah. Maybe the gastric juices in the whale's belly have dissolved his hair and dyed his skin. And they ask, well, Jonah, how on earth did you ever come to be inside the belly of a great fish like that? And Jonah begins to tell his story. And in a sense, Jonah has to hang his head and say, well, the first step to me entering into the belly of a fish and becoming fish food was a step of disobedience. A step of disobedience. You see, we're told in Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 2 that the Lord came to Jonah and the Lord spoke to him and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God called Jonah not to be a prophet to whoever he wanted to be a prophet to, but God had a specific place that he wanted Jonah to minister and he wanted Jonah to preach, and that was the city of Nineveh. But Jonah had no love or desire to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. The Ninevites were people that hated the Israelites. They despised the Jewish people. They hated the Hebrews. In fact, we read in secular history that oftentimes the Ninevites would have captured Hebrew people, skinned them alive, burned them in pots of oil, killed thousands of them. And you could understand why Jonah, a man that was patriotic, that loved his people, and had seen what these people had done to his people, would be a little bit reluctant to go and preach to them and entreat them to repent of their sin and to come to the Lord. There's a sense in which Jonah was proud. He was bigoted. And he also knew from Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2 that the Lord was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness and repentance of evil. So Jonah knew that if I go and preach to these people, yes, they're headed for judgment. Yes, they're bound for a lost eternity. Yes, God will judge them and they'll be in hell forever. But if I go and preach to them and if I go and tell them that, they might just turn to the Lord and repent of their sin. And God is a God of justice, and whenever justice meets with repentance, God is merciful, and God might spare the city. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. He would rather they die in ignorance and be lost forever. And his disobedience ultimately led Jonah to becoming fish food. You say, well, preacher tonight, why is the world in such a state this evening? Why is it, like Jonah, that the world is in bondage? That this world, like Jonah, is imprisoned? That this world, like Jonah, is in misery? That this world, like Jonah, is surrounded in darkness and pain and suffering? Well, it's just the same for the world tonight as it was with Jonah. Jonah found himself in the belly of a whale because of disobedience. And this world finds itself in darkness, in pain, and in bondage because of disobedience. Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You see, back, friends, in the Garden of Eden, and again, skeptics call it into question, was there ever a man that lived in a garden that God created along with his wife and brought them together? And we live in a world where a lot of professing Christians and preachers will talk about theistic evolution. And they'll put a great gap somewhere in the book of Genesis between the first few verses. And they'll say, well, God created the world. The world was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then billions of years, and eventually we have man in his full existence with all his faculties. And they'll say that this happened over an evolutionary process. And they'll say God didn't really mean that he created the world in 6 days. We used to have a teacher at school, primary school, taught us this. He says, if you're a Christian, you can still believe the Bible and still believe in evolution. The Bible doesn't really mean 6 literal days. It means long periods of time, sections of time whereby God brought everything that we now see into existence by the process of evolution. And man really did ascend from the monkeys, and the monkeys, they ascended from something else, and it all just started with a little single-celled creature crawling out of a swamp, and here we are today. Well, friend, the Bible is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And for Jesus Christ to be the last Adam, there had to be a first Adam. And if there was no first Adam, no literal man that God created in a moment of time and placed in the garden, then Jesus Christ is really a fraud and he's not who he says he is at all. There had to be a first Adam. And Adam sinned and he disobeyed the God of heaven. He disobeyed his creator. He ate of that forbidden fruit. Adam, if you like, was put on probation whether he would obey God or disobey God. And he chose to disobey the Lord. And he was our federal head, our first parent, our representative, if you like. And we all sinned in Adam. And because of one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And the result of that was that this entire world in which we live was swallowed up in darkness and in sin. And the whole creation, right until this present time and until the Lord makes all things new, well grown and travailed together in pain, as we see happening in our present world. Disobedience led Jonah to become fish food. Maybe tonight you say, well, preacher, how come my life has worked out the way it has? What about your disobedience? Whenever you place yourself beside the Ten Commandments, there's none of us tonight can say, well, you know, I've obeyed all of God's commandments. We have all disobeyed the Lord. Why is that? Why is it, with the exception of the one man, Jesus Christ, born into this world without sin, why is it that all of us have sinned and all of us have disobeyed God, and there's never been a man, with the exception of the Son of God himself, who's lived a perfect life and has obeyed God consistently every single hour of every single day with all of their mind, with all of their will, with all of their strength, and has never disobeyed God? It's because we're all sinners tonight. We all disobey God. And tonight, as the gospel is presented to you, that is something to be obeyed as well. You see, whenever the Apostle Paul preached the gospel and told men and women that there was a Savior from all sin that would save them if they only turned and believed and trusted in him, he wasn't preaching this gospel as a mere idea or as a mere suggestion. He was preaching the gospel as something to be obeyed. The call of the gospel calls men and women to trust the Lord, to put faith in him, and to turn from their sin. And that's why whenever Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 that there is coming a day whenever this same Lord Jesus shall appear from heaven with his mighty angels, with flaming fire, taking vengeance upon all that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge tonight is, have you obeyed the gospel? Or are you still tonight living in rebellion and in disobedience against the Lord? But Jonah, you say to me tonight, was a believer, he was a prophet, and yes, it's true that the child of God can in a sense live in disobedience as well. I wonder tonight, Christian, are you obeying the Lord? Are you living a life of obedience? You say, well, I come to church. I put money in the plate. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke anymore. Well, as far as I'm concerned, yes, I'm obeying the Lord. Are we really? Scripture says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, what was it that caused Jonah to end up in the belly of the whale? It was a failure to witness, a failure to evangelize, a failure to obey God in things that were not easy. You see, it was easy for Jonah to go to the synagogue. It was easy for Jonah to go to the temple. It was easy for Jonah to do all the things that Christian people do. But whenever it came to doing something that grated against Jonah, Jonah found it easier on this occasion to disobey. And isn't it easier just to go through life without witnessing to people? Isn't it easier to go through life without really praying and giving ourselves to God? Isn't it easier to go through life as a believer without abandoning all that we are and all that we have to the Lord and living lives that are pure and holy and giving unto the Lord to the point where it hurts us? Isn't it easier just to be a little bit disobedient and just to begin to go in the wrong direction? You see, backsliding, friend, doesn't happen immediately, instantaneously. It happens over a long period of time. It's a process. And the man that departs from God, he maybe just doesn't turn around on his heel and go the opposite direction. Sometimes he might. But he maybe just goes off on a little bit of a tangent, and over a long period of time, as he looks to the place where he once was, he discovers that he's miles away from being where he should be as a child of God. So Jonah became in the belly of the whale because of disobedience to the Lord, and also because of departure from the Lord. It says in verse number 3 that he was to go to Nineveh. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So, yes, he's going another direction completely. And he just wants now to get away from the Ninevites, and maybe unwittingly, he's getting away from the presence of God as well. You see, in verse 1, God is speaking to Jonah. He can hear God's voice. He's in God's presence. He's in God's fellowship. He's in step with the Lord, and Jonah's walking with the Lord. And then God speaks to Jonah, and Jonah says, well, Lord, I have a problem with that. And he just begins to step away from God and steps out of the presence of God. And soon he's going a different way entirely. And Jonah could argue, say, well, here's a ship that's bound for Tarshish. If God didn't want me to go on that ship, there wouldn't be a ship here. And if God didn't want me to go on this ship, there wouldn't be a place for me in the ship. And if God didn't want me to go on the ship, I wouldn't have the money in my pocket to pay the further off. But everything, as Jonah's concerned, seems to be fitting together. And he just gets into the ship and he just begins to sail the opposite direction from Nineveh. And he's departing from the Lord. And again, that's how he found himself, ultimately in the belly of a whale, because he was going the wrong direction. I wonder tonight what direction we're going tonight. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And tonight, maybe you're in this meeting and you're in a Christian church. You're sitting maybe with a Christian husband or a Christian wife, and you're in a Christian family, and you're sitting under the word of God, but you yourself are not going the right direction as far as eternal things are concerned. You're going the wrong direction entirely. You're on that broad road that leads to destruction. You might be on the good side of the broad road, as we often hear. You might be able to see people that are on the narrow way from where you're walking and from your standpoint, but you're going a different direction. Christian, tonight, maybe you're going the wrong direction. The book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse number 2. The Lord speaks to the prophet Hosea, and he's speaking about the people of Judah. And he says, the people of the land, they have committed whoredom in departing from the Lord. So Jonah, you've departed from the Lord. And then God speaks to Hosea, and he says, well, these people, they used to walk with the Lord, but they have begun this road of departing from the Lord, and they're just going towards the world instead of going the direction that I want them to go. And maybe tonight you're going the opposite way entirely. And there were things that as a believer 5 years ago, it was inconceivable that you would ever even have thought of them. And maybe tonight you've embraced them completely. It's a sad thing whenever a person that should know better goes the opposite direction entirely. And they know that maybe as a believer they shouldn't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. And then they just somehow turn around in their thinking and they get into a relationship that takes them far, far, far from God. Maybe not initially, but ultimately, yes, it does. Or maybe you could never conceive a time you would stop coming to God's house. You say, well, I don't know if I'm going to do everything that I'm told to do by my Sunday school teacher or Bible class leader or by whoever's in the pulpit, but I can never see a time when I won't be sitting in a pew in God's house. At the very least, I'll give God an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday. But before you know it, you're on a ship that's bound for Tarshish. You see, it can happen so subtly, can't it? How did Jonah become fish food? Disobedience to the Lord. Departure from the Lord. But discipline by the Lord as well. You see, the reason the Lord allowed Jonah to end up in the belly of a fish was because the Lord had a few things to teach Jonah. The Lord was disciplining or chastening Jonah, if you like, and it is my deep-seated conviction that a person who is truly born again of God's Spirit and knows what it is to be converted and know what it is to walk with God and their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the Holy Ghost is in them, if they begin to depart from the Lord, that the Lord will ultimately chasten them, discipline them, chastise them, and stop them and bring them back to himself. We read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6 through to verse number 8 is abundantly clear, and it says that if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, God says, then are ye bastards and not sons. Spiritually illegitimate. Not really born of God at all. You see, God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Not just the ones or the twos, but every son born into God's family. God says, if they get away from me in love, in mercy, I will discipline them with the view of bringing them back to myself. And he says, if that is not happening, and if that does not happen, he says, it's proof positive that they were never my true child in the first place. Even with a sinner that's outside of Christ, that the Lord is striving with, and the Lord is endeavoring to bring to himself, the Lord might discipline you, the Lord might break you to get you to the place where you acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. And it's a very solemn thing. You see, whenever I look at Jonah, I see that the Lord sent a great storm. Verse number 4, but the Lord sent out, or hurled out, as it literally reads, a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And so Jonah gets into the ship, the ship's out in the middle of the sea, and the Lord says, right, I've got Jonah in the middle of the sea, I'm going to deal with him. And the Lord sends a great storm, but Jonah's asleep. And the Lord uses the pagans in the ship, these pagan mariners, to go and wake Jonah, to wake him out of his sleep, to shake him, ask him what's happening, because they knew that Jonah ultimately was a prophet of the Lord. Because Jonah has to explain all this. And they can't believe that this is happening to them because of the disobedience of a professing believer. And they say, what shall we do that the sea shall be calm to us? And Jonah says, well, throw me overboard. And that's exactly what they do. And so the Lord provided a great storm, but because the Lord loved Jonah, he wasn't going to allow Jonah to perish and to drown. So the Lord not only provided a great storm, but the Lord provided a great fish. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, I think there's something intriguing about large fish. I enjoy doing a little bit of fishing myself, and there's always something intriguing about stories about people catching these great fish. Of course, whenever you hear a fisherman telling stories of his big catches. They always seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And everybody likes to hear a good story, even if we know it's exaggerated or not. We love to hear a good story. And I don't know if the mariners saw this fish coming up to the surface, maybe a large sperm whale. You see, we're told by people that know a lot about whales that the sperm whale will come up to the surface, as all whales do. They breathe air, and they can stay down for so long, and the sperm whale will come up to the surface, right to the very surface, and then it will turn, and it will open its mouth, and it will plunge down, and with the open mouth, it will draw in food, and it will create a vacuum, and everything that's there before it gets sucked into the mouth, and ultimately into the belly of the whale. And I just wonder, did these mariners look on as they threw Jonah overboard, and as the waves were crashing over, and Jonah couldn't swim and couldn't keep his head above water, as they saw this huge whale surfacing to the top of the water, and Jonah getting swallowed up? What a scene it must have been. Largest fish that I've ever caught, and I just like to throw this in, was a 25-pound tope. Did you hear me? I said, "Not you don't look very impressed, a 25-pound tope, a little shark, basically." And I can remember reeling this thing in and seeing this large shape coming up to the surface. And I'll tell you, it was a fearsome thing bringing this thing into the boat and the teeth on it. And nobody really wanted to take the hook out of its mouth. But imagine a fish large enough to swallow a man coming up to the surface of the water in Streaky Bay in South Australia, not far from the little town of Port Lincoln. There's a garage at the side of the road called Stewart's Roadhouse. And in the back of that garage, there's a fiberglass replica of a fish that was caught there in 1990. Has the same jaws, a great white shark. I've got a photograph of the fish at home and a photograph of the replica. And the fish weighed some 1,520 kilograms, 5 meters long, and easily would have been large enough to swallow a man whole. And I don't know how I would feel if I was thrown into the sea and I seen a fish like that coming my direction. How did Jonah end up in the belly of the whale? Disobedience, departure, and discipline. But what kept him there? How did he survive in the belly of a fish? You see, God had quite a few lessons to teach Jonah in Fish Academy. The best learning school that Jonah had ever been in, he realized that disobedience and departure from the Lord will always pay a price. And for 3 days and for 3 nights, Jonah realized that he was there by divine chastening, but he was kept there by divine grace. Jonah should have drowned in the water, but he didn't. God provided a great fish, and he should have died in the belly of the fish, but he didn't. God preserved him. And God kept him there for a long enough period that Jonah would be brought to an end of himself and ultimately acknowledge salvation is of the Lord and I need salvation. What is it tonight that keeps you in the land of the living? Why is it tonight that you're not out there in God's eternity? Why is it tonight that you're in a gospel meeting? Friend, it's nothing but divine grace. What keeps you here? What keeps you coming back to church week after week? Some of you who are not saved, I'll tell you, it's God's mercy that even gives you the desire and the ability to come back, or the circumstances to be in God's house. What if you were to go out tonight and the Lord was to say to you, "That's okay, you just make your way to Tarshish. I'm not going to send any more storms and I'm certainly not going to send any more fish. And just you do what you want to do in life." How do you think it would work out for you? What if you got your own way? What if God did not chastise you? What if no longer you experience the restraining grace of God in your life? Do you ever look, friend, at some of the crimes that people commit and some of the things that flash up in our newspaper headlines and in our news broadcasts and the radio, internet, and television? And do you ever ask yourself the question, how on earth does a man or a woman or a group of people go so far to commit such a crime? Well, folks, let's be honest tonight. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's but the restraining grace of God that stops you going down a line that will ultimately lead to a lost eternity. What if God allowed you to go into eternity tonight? And you're not saved. You're not washed in the blood. Your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. And if God was to cut you off, you know that you would be lost forever in a Christless hell. And the reality is that God has no duty, no promise, no obligation to keep you one more minute in the land of the living. It's only a thread of divine grace that keeps you out of a lost sinner's hell. How did he get there? What kept him there? What did he do there? Well, that's all what chapter 2 is about. There's not much he really could do apart from consider his ways. He could do absolutely nothing. Here he is in the belly of a fish. And at last he's learned how to pray. You see, it says in verse number 6 that the shipmaster of the vessel he's been thrown out of came to Jonah while Jonah was asleep and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Here we have the heathen rebuking the Hebrew. The infidel rebuking the believer. The world rebuking the church. The pagan rebuking the prophet and saying, "You're supposed to be a man of God. And we're perishing here. We're trying to bring the ship to land. We're all going to die and you don't even seem to want to pray for us." I wonder if the shipmaster was in Ireland tonight. How many Christians could he go around and shake out of their sleep and saying, "What are you playing at? You're meant to know the truth. And there you are, you're sleeping." But at last, Jonah learns how to pray. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. You see, he made a realization. It says, verse 2, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord." And I wonder, is this the road that God will have to bring you down, a road of affliction? Psalm 119, the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy law. I know, Lord, that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me, and thy judgments are right." And suddenly Jonah realizes the situation. It must have been a very surreal thing. Here's this man, he's content, he's sleeping. All of a sudden he's awoken out of his sleep, and there's an angry shipmaster looking into his face. And then the crew, they come along and they take Jonah and they throw him overboard. And Jonah hits that cold water like daggers entering into his lungs and gasps for breath. And then suddenly he's shrouded in darkness and he feels himself getting sucked up a slimy tunnel, and ultimately finds him place in pitch darkness, a very warm place, with all the gastric acids in that whale's belly and all the things that the whale has eaten before, and seaweed wrapped around the head of Jonah. I'm sure it took him a second or two to realize what had happened. But at least he's still in the land of the living. Friend, what an awful thing for you to realize all of a sudden that time is over and the darkness that surrounds you is the darkness of God's hell. And you're lost forever. And you begin to pray, but there's no answer. You know, it's believed that a whale of this nature can plummet to a depth of some 2 miles below the ocean surface. And Jonah finds himself now in the depths. He says in verse number 3, "All thy billows and thy waves are passed over me." He says in verse number 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God." He realized the reason he was there was because of his disobedience. Nobody else's fault. I'm here because I've disobeyed the Lord. I've departed from the Lord. So he makes a realization. And then it says in verse number 7, he remembered something. "When my soul fainted within me, then I remembered the Lord." Jonah had forgotten God. He'd gone through a period of time where God was no longer the dominating factor or principle in his life. And isn't it easy in this world to forget God? But I wonder, as our nation faces adversity, As lives are in despair, I wonder, is God speaking to us tonight? Is God speaking to you tonight? Because you have forgotten God, and the Word of God says, remember now thy Creator. You know, this really reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it should, because the Lord says, as Jonah was in the heart of the whale, in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jonah's in a lonely place. He's in a dark place. He's in a place that speaks of death, burial, bondage, and entombment. And he says, the waves and the billows have gone over me. And that reminds me of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. Psalm 42 says, thy waves have gone over me, and not weeds round about his head, but a crown of thorns, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah begins to remember the Lord, and begins to think about God, and begins to think about the Savior, and it brings about repentance. He says in verse number 4, I will look again toward thy holy temple. And he's turning around and he's considering his ways. And backslider, maybe tonight you need to look again toward God's holy temple. Towards the place of sacrifice. Towards Calvary. Maybe you've never looked there at all. And tonight God is calling you to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then Jonah speaks of restitution in verse number 9. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. He realizes, I made promises to God. I promised to serve God, to obey God, to walk with God, and to do the things that God wanted me to do. And he realizes, I fail, but you know, if I can, I'll put it right. Lord, if you get me out of this, I will pay my vows. Am I speaking to somebody tonight in this meeting, and you have found yourself in a tight spot, and you've made promises to God, but you haven't kept them? Maybe whenever you were young, you promised to walk with God and to serve God, and you gave him your heart and you gave him your life, and tonight you haven't paid your vows. Scripture says God has no pleasure in fools. He says, pay that which thou hast vowed. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, better that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so Jonah in his affliction is seeking the Lord. How did Jonah end up in the belly of a whale? Disobedience, departure, God's discipline. What kept him there? Nothing but the grace and mercy of God. What did he do there? He began to consider his ways. He began to seek the Lord. How did he get out of there? Now you notice all the things that Jonah has done here. He's realized his sin, his failure. He's confessed that sin. He's remembered the Lord. He's promised to make restitution. But he's still in the belly of the whale. He's still fish food. But it's not until he says what he says in verse number 9 of chapter 2 that the Lord redeems him out of the belly of the whale. Salvation is of the Lord. Not until he reaches an end of himself is God going to rescue him from the whale's belly. And sometimes people will go so far, but the Lord wants us to realize that if we're ever going to be saved and forgiven and find ourselves in God's heaven, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not found in anything that man can do, but it's entirely of the Lord. Matthew 19:26, the disciples had asked a question, who then can be saved? And the Lord says, with men this is impossible, but with God nothing shall be impossible, because salvation is of the Lord. You think of if that wheel's down there 2 miles deep and it coughs up Jonah. Jonah's going to die. He's going to drown. He's going to, even if he gets to the surface, he's going to die of decompression sickness. He's going to get the bends. And so the Lord has to beach that wheel and cause that wheel to vomit up Jonah and to spit him up in dry land. There's nothing that Jonah can do to redeem himself. If he found a knife in the belly of that whale, he couldn't cut his way out because he would die anyway. Salvation's of the Lord. And the word Lord there's in capitals. It means salvation is of Jehovah. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you understand that tonight? Have you experienced that in your life? God's wonderful salvation. And whenever Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Verse 10 says that the wheel vomited him up on dry ground. A picture of resurrection. Here's a man that's been in the depths. Here's a man that's been in the deep. Here's a man that's been in darkness. And all of a sudden he falls onto the face of the shore with new life. A new beginning, a new start. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. It speaks of the Lord's resurrection. It also speaks of spiritual resurrection, what it is to be born again, to receive life in Christ. Your spirit tonight is dead, but God can give you life. But it also reminds us of the great resurrection day that's coming. Scripture says that there's coming a day in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life and some unto the resurrection of death, damnation. What resurrection will it be for you? Salvation is of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, tonight I have to confess that I've never been in the belly of a whale before, but I can identify with a lot of what happened to Jonah. I'm in bondage, I'm bound, I can't get out of this situation, I'm in my sin, I'm in darkness. Is there an answer for me? Yes, there is. Same answer for Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. How, preacher, can I experience this salvation? Well, you just have to admit that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You can't save yourself. And you believe that there was one that came and died on the cross for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that he's risen and he's ascended into heaven. And that he calls you to come, and then you just come by simple childlike faith. And you trust him. You give him your heart. You give him your sin. You give him your life. And he promises that he'll make you a new creature. God's salvation. I trust that you'll come to Calvary tonight. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Our God and our Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt take that which has been sown in weakness and take thy word, Lord, and write it in hearts. Thou dost know, Lord, that maybe there's some here tonight that are, Lord, living in disobedience and living in, Lord, rebellion against thee, and they're just wanting to go their own way. And Father, we know that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Lord God, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts tonight, and speak tenderly, Lord, but speak clearly. Give willing hearts. And O God, I pray that thou wilt save souls. Continue with us, Lord, and bless the good things provided. But God forbid that there would be one that would leave this meeting tonight still not saved. Speak on, Lord, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.